We begin the new year with the beginning of chapter 5 in Ephesians, a book that surely is well designed to prepare us for the coming of the Lord and for living before Him in faith and obedience. We're going to review a little bit and back up to verse 25 of chapter 4 to set the context for the reading. And this morning we'll be looking especially at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I made a mistake in the bulletin in saying 428. This is God's Word now from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Please give your attention to it. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And here ends the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, you'll see that through chapter 3, Paul has been revealing to us the deep, deep doctrines of salvation and redemption. And in chapter 4, he begins to apply these. He begins, if I may say, summarizing the first three verses with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on in this chapter and fills this in with the colors of experience. What is it to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What is it? In chapter 4, and verse 12, he reminds us that God equips us for this. In verse 15, that his goal is for us to grow up into Christ. In verse 17, then he says, as a consequence, that we must deny walking as the Gentiles walk, as the unbelievers walk. And in verse 24, instead we are told to put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, to put on Christ. And here at the end of the chapter, and really the break here is unfortunate in our translations, there's a much more natural break at verse 5 of chapter 5. But here in chapter 5 and verse 1, he tells us to imitate God. Be imitators of God as dear children. What a wonderful summary of this doctrine. And there's something wondrous about this as you think about it. As I thought about it, I realized that one of the deepest temptations in the heart of man is to want to be a God. And as Christians, we are saved from wanting to be gods. It's wonderful. Think about that very first temptation in the Garden of Eden, as the serpent appeared to the woman. And he said to her, God knows that in the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the first temptation. Be your own little God in your own little world. In fact, why don't you just be God in the big world? And think about later on, at the time of the account of the Tower of Babel. Then all men spoke the same language. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's be gods right here and build a palace that is the celestial palace, the heavenly palace. And it's continued since, hasn't it? Mankind continues to develop cultural and thought systems that reject the living God that take no count of God's law, take no count of the warnings that He has given us through history and captured for us in the Bible. Think about the many ways in which men tried to be God. Think about in the last 10 years, all the great predictions of wealth to come that were made in the 90s. Men were sure this economic system is fail-safe. Consider the attempts to play God now by cloning. Cults saying that cloning will provide immortality. And you know the variations on this theme of controlling as gods simply reflect the development of technology. They started with bricks and tar at the time of the Tower of Babel, and today they use microscopes and other sophisticated technology. But the mission is the same. We're going to build ourselves a tower whose top reaches to heaven and make a name for ourselves and be God. And it's a futile mission. Man cannot be God. Consider the many examples of the arrogance of power where men speak as God. Think about the parable even that the Lord Jesus used to teach us about prayer with that judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He was so powerful as a judge that he considered himself his own little God in his own courthouse. Or think about that account in Acts chapter 12 of Herod. Herod, who appears in royal apparel, sits on his throne, speaks to the people, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Did he say, no, you misunderstand, I'm only a king? No, he sat there and glowed in the praise. And an angel of the Lord came and struck him because he did not give glory to God. And this arrogance of power that drives man to try to be God continues. We can see it in all of the great world empires that rise up. They attempt to rule the world in their own strength. And I say that this is a time of great danger for us in our own generation. Does God read bumper stickers? Does He answer them? If we plaster "God bless America" over all the buildings and all the cars and we continue in rebellion against Him and we don't listen to His word and we don't bow the knee before King Jesus, will He bless us? Will He bless all of our schemes, political, military, economic? Can we be sure He'll bless? No. And we mustn't. He is God. We are mere men. And the Scripture teaches us the futility of rebelling against the living God. We find in the Revelation in chapter 16 one of these final images. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Everything that stands against God in the world. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to delude them into thinking they can be God. But the real outcome is to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. How useless to reject God's ways. If He controls the universe, then rejecting God can only lead to destruction. You see, as Christians, we've been saved from all this. It never even enters into our minds and our hearts to try to put ourselves in the place of God. We know that we are mere men, mere women, mere children, that we live and move and have our being in Him by His mercy, by His grace. And that humility of true faith that is taught to us in so many places in the Scriptures shows that great change that overcomes a person who becomes a true believer, a true child of God. You remember Joseph when his brothers came, when he was in Egypt at the right hand of Pharaoh, and his brothers came and fell down before his face because they carried that guilt that they had betrayed him and sold him. And they came when they saw that the game was up and they said, "Behold, we're your servants." And Joseph, with all of the power of Pharaoh, was a child of God and had this humility of faith. And he said, "Am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph, with that humility of faith, knows that he is not God. Even if he's at the right hand of Pharaoh, he is not God. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. On this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are saved from these delusions that we can be God somehow in our own little universe. Rather, we have been renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are saved from so many follies. What a privilege. But here, Paul tells us to imitate God. Be imitators of God as dear children. We cannot be gods. We will never be gods no matter what the Mormons tell you. People will never be gods. But we can be godly. And that, brothers and sisters, is a big enough challenge, isn't it? To be godly. Here, God says, imitate me. Imitate me as dearly loved children. And what a wondrous command it is. Now look at the context in which we're given this command. The context really is verse 32 and chapter 5, verse 2. Those three verses stand together as a unit. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The meat of the sandwich here, be imitators of God, is within these two verses. We imitate God not in his authority. How can we? We imitate God not in his majesty. We can never arise to that. Not in his might, not in his splendor. But we imitate God in his grace. We imitate God in his forbearance and forgiveness. We imitate God in his love. We imitate God in giving to others what they do not merit, because we received what we did not merit, true righteousness and holiness. As John summarizes this same teaching in his third epistle, he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. We imitate God in his goodness. We imitate God in his goodness as beloved children. And what it is, what a great encouragement it is to be called beloved children. The New King James says dear. Beloved is better. What great encouragement it is to hear that we are beloved children. And so we can boldly imitate God. We don't have to be shy and hold back from imitating God because we are his beloved children. And this is a marvelous thing that Paul teaches. If you remember what he has taught us before about the kind of children we were, back in chapter 2 and verse 3, he told us then that at one time, before we became Christians, we were by nature children of wrath. We were not beloved children. We were children of wrath. We were living under God's wrath, under his anger, just as the others. And then in chapter 5, here he calls us beloved children. And indeed, in verse 8 of chapter 5, he calls us children of light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What wonderfully encouraging things to hear through the Holy Spirit, that we are God's beloved children. That we were children of wrath, now we are children of light, and he loves us, cherishes us. Those of you who are parents know how you love your children. Even when they misbehave, you love them. In a fit of anger or in a temper tantrum, you would not want to see harm befall them. You would, if you could, stop bullets from flying, hold ceilings from caving in on them, do anything because you love them so much. And so it is with our Father in heaven. We are his beloved children. Wonderful encouragements for us to boldly imitate God. And the Father sets that model as a godly father should. Have mercy, Lord. As a godly father should, he sets the example for the household. Because you're no longer, chapter 2:19, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We're learning here family living in God's house. And the Holy Spirit says, be imitators of God as His beloved children. Now, I want you to think a little bit further with me on this. Think about some of the implications. First, think about what this implies about God. Think about it. The God of the Bible is such that we can imitate Him. Now, this is a remarkable statement if you really think about it a little bit. Think about the perception of God, the conception of God that you find in other cultures, in other world religions. Our God, the living God, is not merely a big force. You can't imitate a big force. He's not merely a first cause. He's not merely a dead ancestor. He is not a transcended master. He's not a lake. He's not a tree. He's not a big mountain, a volcano. He is a God we can imitate. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He is our God and Father. Our God and Father. Now, much that God has done, we can't possibly imitate. But we can imitate God in showing mercy and in living in love. Jerome, the ancient church commentator, says, in the way that he is merciful to all and rains on good and bad, so we may pour out mercy upon all we meet. This verse is the only verse in the whole New Testament that tells us to imitate God. It's a very bold verse. Be imitators of God as beloved children. There are many other verses that talk about imitation. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul urges the church to imitate him. He says, I urge you, imitate me. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, we can kind of understand that. Christ in his humanity, as we study his life and his walk and his teaching, as we see how he interacted with the apostles and with the people in his ministry, we can see how we may look to him and imitate him. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you became, the translation as followers, but it's imitators of us and of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, we're told to become imitators of the churches of God. Do as they do. In Hebrews 6:12, we are told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate the saints. But here the verse says, be imitators of God. Bold, bold, striking teaching to us. Because He is our Father. And we are His beloved children. Now, the only reason that we can indeed imitate God is because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in His great wisdom and unity, makes it possible for us to imitate Him. First, we are adopted by the Father. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Indeed, He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Christ is the means through which God adopts us to Himself. We become sons and daughters of the Father Almighty. Please think about what this means. What a glorious thing God has done. He didn't have to stoop that low in condescension to actually adopt us into His house. He could have kept us as subjects of His kingdom. He could have kept us as creatures. But He adopts us as His beloved children. And this was His design. It was His initiative. We don't knock on the door of God and say, please adopt me. He orders it from before even the foundation of the earth, that we might be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And consider also that adoption is for life. It's for life. We're not adopted one day and abandoned the next. We're not foster children just finding a temporary refuge in the house of the Father in heaven. We are adopted children. He brings us in. He puts His name on us. He opens up the door to the inheritance. We belong to the household. He will be our Father throughout our lives. Indeed, He will be our Father throughout our eternal lives in His household. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Because He has adopted us, we can be imitators of Him. He is now our Heavenly Father, and we are given tremendous encouragement and hope that we can, by the comfort of the Holy Spirit, through the imitation of God, overcome those sins that entangle us, overcome those fears that hold us back from godly obedience. We have a Father in heaven who has adopted us. His adoption is permanent. And He says, "Imitate me. Imitate me." And we have the Son's example. And chapter 5, verse 2, of course, gives us the Son as the example. As Christ has loved us, we are to walk in love, imitating the Father. The main thing in imitating God is to imitate Christ in His love. And Paul has already developed this at some length in this letter. He reminds us here in 5:2 that the sacrifice of Christ is the way that God has provided to make peace with us. We have peace with God through Christ, and so we can imitate Him as our Father. He came into the world and He offered Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The language of sacrifice that you'll find in Psalm 40, that you find in Hebrews 10:5, where it says, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me.'" He came and He offered Himself. And unless we love one another, then we'll never fulfill our duty to God. Because this is the first and the greatest of His duties. It is to walk in love. To walk in love. Which is why, as Calvin points out, it is why Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're going to church and you know that your brother has something against you, first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Because if we are not walking in love as Christ also has loved us, then we have forsaken the first of the duties that the Father commands His children to accomplish. Walk in love together. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul's prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells us, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love." In verse 15, he says that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, into Christ, who is head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. His sacrifice opened up the way for us to walk in love. walk in love, even in an unloving world. As Christians, we set the example for the world. We imitate God. And the Spirit also. The Spirit also was given to us. Chapter 1, verse 13. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And that guarantee is given to us because we need to be reminded that in spite of the fact that we may stumble, in spite of the fact that we may again fall into sin, God will not leave us. God has adopted us. God has brought us into His house. God has embraced us through Christ. The Spirit is given to assure us God will not leave you. Your Father will not kick you out of the house. If you sin, He will call you to account. He will call you to repentance. He will admonish you once again to imitate Him. But He will not kick you out of the house. And the Spirit is there to assure you of that. And we need to heed that Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we grieve that Spirit when we walk in ways that are fleshly, with jealousy, with strife, and so forth. When we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but rather fulfill the law of God. You see how all three persons of the Godhead work together actively to make it possible for you to imitate God. This is the wonderful thing, that it is God's work in you that allows you to hear and to heed that bold command. Imitate God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It is God's work in each of us as Christians that allows us to hear that command, to make sense of the command, and to actually live in it. If you are not a Christian, if you are not born of the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, if God is not dwelling in you, then you cannot possibly imitate this commandment. There is no way that you can imitate God, because the first step in the imitation of God is to walk in holy love with Him. First, come to Christ. First, believe what Paul has written in these first three chapters of Ephesians. Believe that God's design is to bring all things together in one in Christ. All things which are in heaven and on earth. Chapter 1, verse 10. Believe that Christ is now ascended into heaven. He has been raised to the right hand of God in heaven. And in spite of the nearsightedness of the people in the world, in spite of the foolishness of the kings of the earth and the mighty powers, in spite of the lack of knowledge and the ignorance of the newspapers of the world, Christ reigns over all things and is directing the history of the world. And God, if this day has called you to believe in Christ and to understand that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords, but that He is also the Savior of those who come to God in humble reliance upon His grace, then you may be born into His kingdom. And you may be given then, having believed, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance, because it now becomes your inheritance. And then you can understand, you can obey the commandment to be imitator of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. I think it's a wonderful way to start the year, to be reminded of this very basic, fundamental, central lesson of our faith. We are children of God. We have a Father in heaven who is dearly implicated in every detail of our lives, who knows the course of our lives, and who uses His Word and His Spirit to direct our steps to His glory. And the lesson as we begin the year, brothers and sisters, is that we should go forward being imitators of God. Being imitators of God as beloved children. Living Godlike in 2003, this year of our Lord. And what is godly living? Godlike living in this 2003 year of our Lord? Well, it is the same as was godlike living in pre-100 AD when Paul wrote this letter. God doesn't change. Our situation as fallen creatures doesn't change. The minds of men don't really change. There is no great evolution in thought in mankind. There is no great evolution in wickedness either. They were just as wicked back then as they are now. The Word of God applies to our generation. And we know that. We read this, chapter 4, and we see how fresh it is. How very much it speaks to our own situation. How it speaks to our thoughts, to our corruptions, to what we see in the world around us, to what we sometimes sadly experience in the church and in our homes. We see the commandments to speak truth, to not be angry, to not steal. We see all of these commandments, and we see that the commandments for godlike living continue to be the same ones for us. And the main thing is love. Gracious, generous love, no matter what they do to you. Gracious, generous love. Sometimes at Christmas time we have unpleasant family experiences. It is well known. In the literature of psychiatry and psychological counseling, Christmas time is the time of the year when there is the greatest number of depressions. And it's not just because there's not enough sunlight. It happens in sunny climates, too. Sometimes people do hard things to you, and you're tempted not to love. You're tempted to hold back. Don't. Love graciously, warmly, generously, just as Christ has loved you. Look at Christ's example. It is through the application of the love of Christ that you will see the greatest changes come about in people's hearts, if their hearts are going to be changed at all. Pray that God will use the evidence of love and grace to change hardened hearts. But don't hold back your love. Love even those who are not lovable. Love them under all conditions, which doesn't mean that you condone everything they do. A loving rebuke is in order. But you love them, even in rebellion, and even in an unloving world. And I want all of us to think about this commandment as we consider as a church how we're going to involve ourselves in service to the needy, in service to those outside. We've talked a lot about this. There is movement forward in doing this. The message that we bring is love. The love of Christ. Not warm, gushy feelings, but the love of Christ. And love is the means and love is the goal. The love of God, love for God, and love for our neighbors. And love gives sacrificially. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Let us count the cost, but let us not be afraid to imitate God. Godlike living also means holiness in the church and in our personal lives. When we imitate God, we walk in holiness. God only walks in holiness. If we see Him and we walk as He walks, it must be the walk of holiness, or we haven't discerned properly. That sweet smelling aroma of the sacrifice of Christ was necessary because we did not walk in holiness at one time. We were children of wrath. And now we must. God does nothing unholy. God can do nothing unholy. And as we see Him walk, so must we in holiness. There is a summary, in a way, of our lives here in the text that we read this morning, beginning at verse 25. A summary of a holy life. And these are just highlights, obviously. But it's a life with an absence of lying. It's a life in which there is no destructive talk, in which there is no stealing, in which we don't indulge anger and any of the other things that flow out of anger. It's a life in which we do speak truthfully and for edification. It's a life in which we engage in hard work in order to enable good deeds. It's a life of kindness, a life of compassion, a life of forgiveness, a life of love. In chapter 5, Paul will go on and develop the distinctions of light versus darkness. But we need to walk in holiness. Walk as children of light. We need also to resist the works of the adversary. In verse 27, we were told very clearly to not give place to the devil. And in verse 31, we see the works of the evil one when he gets a foot in, with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. The apostle is not foolish. He's not teaching moralisms. He knows that we are engaged in a deep spiritual conflict and that we have an adversary who is determined to see us fail, to see us stumble. We have an adversary whose head was crushed at the cross, and yet who continues to attack the woman and her children, the church, and those who follow Christ. And so a life of godlikeness is a life that resists the adversary. He was the first one to tempt man with the folly of thinking that man could be like God, as an independent agent, knowing good and evil. He was the one that tempted us. He tempted Eve. He tempted Adam. We must never forget it. He is an adversary, and he is still active, and we must resist him. So as you walk godlike, beware of the devil's temptations to move you away from the Lord. Beware. There is no shortcut to a happy and fulfilled life. There is no shortcut to pleasing God. The way to a happy, fulfilled life that pleases God passes by the cross. It passes by the foot of the cross of Christ, where we are sprinkled with His blood, because there it is that the head of the serpent was crushed. And it is by means of the blood of Christ that we are free from the condemnation that is deceit brought upon us. We are engaged in a deep conflict, and so is the devil. Don't fall for his line again. Resist the works of the adversary. And the last thing that Paul has brought to our attention repeatedly through chapter 4 is that we live a family life in the church. It is the church assembled in which God meets with his people and lavishly provides grace, his word, the means of grace, lavishly provides the fellowship of the saints, lavishly provides every reason to praise and thank him. And we live in the church as Christians. The church is in the world, but we are told in chapter 4 that we are members of one another, that we are to give to him who has need, that we are to provide and speak grace to the hearers. We do not live as islands. We live as a family, the family of our Father in heaven. And this is where Ephesians 4 began, chapter 4, verse 6, that we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it ends in chapter 5, verse 1, where we are called to imitate him, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Let us go into the new year imitating our God, imitating and encouraging one another to imitate our God in our homes, in the church, in our witness in the world. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly be with us. That sacrifice has been offered, and the Lord God is working all things to his glory and to our blessedness in Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, your command is so simple to be imitators of you, and yet it is so profoundly difficult for us to carry out. For, O Lord, the flesh rises up, sinful habits take over, the desires of worldliness make us swoon, and at times we forget to put on the armor and to resist the adversary, and he comes in and wreaks havoc in our hearts. Father, we are needy children. We are very young children in Christ. And we confess our inability to defend ourselves and to protect ourselves. We do stupid things all the time. Forgive us. And teach us your ways. Fill us, O Lord, by your Spirit with a desire to walk with him, to not grieve him. Grant to us maturity in Christ, that we may grow up into him whom you have set at your right hand, and in whom you are bringing all things to perfection. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as a father, that we can easily approach you, the living God, in all your holiness and splendor and your eternal wisdom and your might and power. We can call you Father. Look upon your dear children, O Lord. Look upon your beloved children. And graciously, O Lord, make it possible for us this day, this year, in our homes, in this church, in our walk in the world, to be imitators of you, to the praise and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.